we sang this morning, may that be the anthem of our heart this day. Beloved, what an overwhelming joy it is to see each of your faces here this day. Some of you, this is the first time that we have probably ever met. But what pleasure it brings to me to be standing before you to present the Word of God to you. It has been over 6 months since I have had this honor here. I have taken for granted being able to speak in my native language. If I can highlight anything that the Lord has instructed me on continually, while not being able to speak the language fluently during our time in Nicaragua, it is this, that the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that can change the hearts of men. This same is true for each of you who are listening today. Are our hearts prepared to receive this means of grace that is given to us this morning? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to reign supreme in our hearts every time that we approach this word? May it be so today for each one of us. But I'm not going to stand before you this Lord's Day and relay a message about what we are doing in Nicaragua. I'm not even going to present a message about missions to you. I am here simply to expound and to preach the Word of God to you. This is what the gathering has been founded on, the Word of God. For nearly 6 years, your pastors at this church have sought to be faithful to these scriptures each Lord's Day. The gathering has taken the principle from Ephesians 2, in which we are told that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Therefore, I am to hide behind the authority of these scriptures and allow for them to speak. That is my duty, that is my calling, and that is our hope. And this is what I aim to do this morning. Our passage of Scripture is found in the book of Jude. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there with me now. Now, Jude is found at the very end of the New Testament, the second to last book right before Revelation. And we will begin in Jude 17, and that is verse 17. Now, this is Scripture that we need to hear from in our present age. Because we must remember that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let us pray before we hear the Word of God. Our Father, who is in heaven, praise be to your glorious name this day. Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that you would, by your Spirit, illumine our understanding of the text of Scripture. Make us complete, equipped for every good work through these Scriptures. Father, we pray for these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jude 17 through 25. Hear the word of the living and true God. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Beloved, what a comforting words to read. What solace is to be found in someone addressing the believer in this way as their beloved. Being beloved is someone who is dearly loved, someone who is adored or even cherished. Now notice here that beloved is referring to those who have been born of God as a state of position. Something has changed. They are now deemed beloved. And do not miss the fact that it is not only Jude who refers to the believer as beloved, but it is in fact the creator of the universe who deems his child beloved. What refuge we have in the Almighty, knowing that we who were once enemies of God are now looked upon as his beloved sons and daughters. And this is only made possible by the work of Christ. And so in order for us to understand the context of this passage, we must remember what the occasion was for Jude to write his letter. Look at verse 3 and 4, in which they demonstrate to us. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Remember that it was necessary for Jude to write this letter to remind those who are God's beloved to contend for the faith. Now, contending here implies a struggle to ensure that this faith is proclaimed in all of the world. A debate, if you will, taking the gospel to places where it's not readily accepted. This faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints is what the beloved of God are to contend for. Now, look with me in verse 17. It says, "But you must remember, beloved," but you must remember. This first instruction in our passage is a call to remember. Jude uses the personal pronoun "you" repeatedly in his letter. Now, who would he be speaking of here? The "you" that he refers to in this passage can be defined in verse 1 of this letter. Jude explains that this letter is addressed to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Does this sound like something that describes who you are? Are you called of God? Has he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? These called ones are the ones who have been called by God to faith in Christ for the remissions of sins. Now, attention must be given to the fact that Jude places God as the one who calls. God is the one who initiates, not man. And because of this, those who are called are also counted as beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says it this way, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Now watch what the scriptures are teaching us here. They are teaching us that we are beloved solely because we have been called of God. And out of that calling, God also keeps us for, or keeps us by, Jesus Christ. Maybe another way to say this is that Christ sustains his beloved, his called ones, to the very end. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the work of God in our lives and in the lives of those who have faith in Christ Jesus, to keep us blameless until the Lord Jesus' return. He will hold us fast. Now that we understand more about what has occurred, what is it that we are called to remember now? Remember, the instruction is, you, beloved, remember. This call of remembrance fixes our attention to the past. More specific, it fixes our attention in the time of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this time, there was an authoritative voice from these apostles. God had granted this for the propagation of the gospel. And by inference of this passage, and clearly spoken in others, this authoritative speaking has now ceased. And what we mean by this is that the new revelation is no longer being given to us. The canon is closed, and the scriptures are sufficient for everything that we need in this life. So instead of seeking a new word in these last times, we are called to remember the authoritative words of the prophets and the apostles in which the foundation of the church is built. And so now Jude continues telling us that we are called to remember these predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude quotes one of these apostles in verse 18. Look there with me. He says, "They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions." Brothers and sisters, we are in the last times. And we have been in the last times since Christ ascended into the heavens after dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead. Believers should not expect anything on earth other than suffering and oppression from these scoffers. We are sojourners. We are foreigners. Our citizenship is in the heavens. Therefore, along with the entirety of the groaning creation, we wait with eager longing for the future of Christ and for the revelation of the glory of the children of God, a glory with which the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. An example of suffering for believers is persecution. The persecution of the church is a result of individuals following their own ungodly passions and suppressing the truth that they know about God. A scoffer is someone who jeers, who mocks or treats something or someone with contempt. Nothing could be a better commentary to the state of our day than this. From the millions that are being murdered in the womb, claiming it is a choice whether to end the life of an innocent baby, to the new social gospel of tolerance that demands we accept and applaud everyone along with their sin, no matter what they do. The gospel is made mockery of in our day and age by people who follow their own ungodly passions. Now, it is a constant New Testament expectation that to the extent to which the gospel of the cross is spread, to that extent the hostility of the world will be manifested equally. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, says it this way: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And while it grieves us to see the persecution of our brothers and sisters, we stand confident that the gospel continues to grow during times of persecution. We can see, for instance, even today, places like China, where persecution is common, and some people project that in less than 15 years, they will have more professing Christians than the United States does. This is remarkable to think about given the history of China. But now allow us to look back at our text. He says, even among believers, even in the church itself, in these last days, there will be these types of people. There will be many who claim the name of Christ, but depart from that confession because they love their sin more than they love Christ. This is why Jude says in verse 19, look with me. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. These are the people to be on guard for, beloved. These are the wolves. These are the people to contend the faith against. Now, verse 20, but you, beloved. Here is the distinction. Those who cause divisions, those who are devoid of the Spirit, are apostate and are not beloved by God. They are worldly people. They are people who have not been called by God to be kept by Jesus Christ. But you, those of you who have been called of God, those of you who are beloved, are not so. You are not worldly people. You are not devoid of the Spirit. You do not follow ungodly passions. Jude inserts this conjunction here with a reminder of who we are in Christ once again. We are beloved by God, and now we are called into action. And this first action is that you are to be building yourselves up in the most holy faith. And so, how do we build ourselves up in the most holy faith? That's a great question. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, is very helpful for us here at this point. I would invite you to turn there with me. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Now keep your place in Jude because we're going to return back shortly. But turn to Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6. The word of the Lord says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him, through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. This is the gospel, beloved. This is our hope. And this is such great news. Because as you have received Christ Jesus, now you are called to walk in Him. What a beautiful exhortation. We are able to do this now because we have been filled in Him. We have been made alive together with Christ now, whereas we were once dead in our sins and trespasses. Now, and pay attention here to the authority that Christ has. It says Christ is the head of all rule and authority. In verse 10, we are able to now do these things because God has disarmed the rulers and authorities by triumphing over them. Now look back with me to Jude. Our second instruction from the apostle is found in verse 20. He says, we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this entails a communion that we have with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. This teaches us that we are to not be nonchalant about how we pray. Now, how many times are we guilty because of this? Because we just throw together our words and pray merely out of obligation because we think we should. Now, I think often as we sit around the dinner table, we are so accustomed to praying before our meals, which is a good thing, but do we actually consider the words that we are lifting up to our Lord? Or are we just merely praying as quick as we can so we can get to the food? We are to be intentional with our prayers, allowing our prayers to have substance, not just empty, repetitive statements. This idea here, praying in the Holy Spirit, is praying with the kingdom of God in focus. Praying that the gospel would go forth into all creation and penetrate our lives and those around us. Praying in the Holy Spirit at all times, so no matter what we do, we would honor the Lord. Pray with passion, beloved. Pray with fervor, with zeal, and urgency, begging the Lord to work in all of life's circumstances. A.W. Pink says it this way, prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency, dependency upon God. Now look with me in verse 21, in which verse 21 tells us to keep yourselves in the love of God. We keep ourselves in the love of God through the building up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Another instruction or command is given here in this section from Jude. Now, to gain a proper understanding of what the apostle's meaning here is, we must recall Jesus' words elsewhere. This is coming from the book of John, when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. This is our answer. We contend for the faith by keeping the commandments of God. We contend by living under His good word by submitting our lives to Him in every respect. We keep ourselves in the love of God by keeping His commandments. But this statement is paradoxical to us, isn't it? How can we keep something that we are only able to keep if the Spirit of God resides in us? And we keep it because He has commanded us to. Now, I don't want you to confuse the order here, okay? We do not keep God's commands, and then He loves us because we kept the commandments. No, those who love God, those who have been born of God through faith in Jesus Christ will now keep the commandments. Do not confuse the order. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I would dare say this morning, and I want you to listen to me very carefully here. If you cannot or will not keep God's commands, then you have not been born of Him. If you cannot or will not keep God's commands, then you have not been born of him, according to the scriptures. Ensure that you are in the faith this day. Do not delay. Do not presume upon the Lord that you have more time. Place your faith in Christ. But for you, beloved, as we keep God's commandments, as we keep ourselves in the love of God, and as we pray in the Holy Spirit, as we build ourselves up in the most holy faith, we are to be waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We are to be waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The Apostle Peter says it this way, that God's people are to be waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is what we wait for, beloved. We wait eagerly for the mercy of God, that in that eternal life is our destination. But we do not wait for it idly. We wait with patience, but as we wait, we are called to be at work. We are called to be contending for the faith. We are called to be doing this list of instructions above, not just sitting idly waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. And in doing this time of waiting and contending for the faith, until the Lord Jesus returns, we are to, as verse 22 says, look there with me, we are to have mercy on those who doubt. It is no coincidence that Jude uses the same word mercy right after he did above in verse 21. To have mercy or compassion, pity, or even to be gracious towards those who doubt. Remember, we are to contend for the faith, but we are to have mercy on those who doubt or even dispute the truth of the only true and living God. As we contend for the faith, we only have one resource to use, the Word of God, the sacred Scripture, the Holy Bible. This is our foundation. This is what we use when we are contending for this faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. But this is also how we show mercy. We preach the gospel as we contend for the faith. We work diligently with those that we know who reject the God of the Bible. We don't stand idle waiting for someone else to go and share the good news with them. We go to them ourselves and contend for the faith. Everyone sitting here in this room knows someone who they can share the good news of Jesus Christ with. There is more than likely a person right now that is coming to your mind. Don't delay. Go to that person and show them mercy by preaching the good news and the forgiveness of sins that is offered in the name of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Don't delay, beloved. We also know what mercy is as children of God because we have been given this mercy in Christ Jesus. Do not miss this. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we understand the mercy that has been given to us. And so out of that display of mercy towards us, we can now freely dispense mercy to all of those who do not believe. Beloved, be gracious. Show mercy and have compassion. And verse 23 tells us why. In order that we can save others by snatching them out of the fire. This battlefield of contending for the faith does not have its end goal in killing our opponents. This battlefield's purpose is to save others from the eternal punishment that is anyone's who does not have faith in Christ. This is our goal, to save the enemies of God by preaching the gospel. We must do everything possible to proclaim this message and allow the Holy Spirit to change the hearts of those who hear. As Charles Spurgeon says, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." Do you have a heart like this, beloved, to those who doubt? Look next with me. "And to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Now, Jude is not instructing us here to hate those who are in the flesh. It's pay close attention here. No, we are to hate the sin that stains our very garments. We detest the works of the flesh. Jude is reminding us that we must with fear guard ourselves from the temptation to fall into sin. Do not let your guard down. Cling to Christ and flee the flesh along with all of its desires. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you, beloved. And after all of this instruction from the apostle, we are left with these last two verses in this short chapter of the book. I'm sure you've heard it many times before in your benediction, at many different services. But here we have a call for the believer to persevere until the end, no matter the circumstance. Listen with me in verses 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Many of you are familiar with the great pastor, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Many have read his sermons, his books, probably even his daily devotions. But what many don't recall about him was his battle with depression. It started when he was just 24 years old. It was in 1858. And Charles Spurgeon later recalled that, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." Spurgeon battled against a causeless depression his whole life. This shapeless, undefinable, yet all beclouding hopelessness, he wrote, cannot be reasoned with. Fighting this type of depression, he said, is as difficult as fighting with mist. But Spurgeon sought to fight this battle with his faith. He was forced to be dependent on the Lord Jesus day in and day out, moment by moment. He wanted to give up at times, and some say that he nearly quit the ministry because of this depression. But however, Spurgeon persevered until the end of his race. He pastored one of the largest churches in the world during his time, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He pastored there for 37 years until his death at the age of 57. His depression never left him in all of his years, but the Lord Jesus caused him to persevere until the end. And it wasn't in Spurgeon's own power that he fought the good fight and ran the race. It was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be battles that you will face the entirety of your life, each one of you here. Battles that may never feel like you can ever win them. But our goal is to not overcome our battles. We are to place our faith in the one who has overcome the world. For it is God alone who is able to keep us from stumbling. Jesus Christ, the only one able to present us blameless before the Father. And this is done solely by faith in the finished work of Christ alone. And this is why those who are His will persevere until the end. For it is not us who are preserving ourselves, rather it is God who will preserve His beloved. Thomas Watson says it this way: God's decree is the very pillar and basis on which the saints' perseverance depends. That decree ties the knot of adoption so fast that neither sin, death, nor hell can break it asunder. Beloved, contend for the faith. Persevere to the end, all the while showing mercy to all. And do this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we need grace this morning. Lord, we rejoice with what You're doing here at the gathering. In these 6 years that You have preserved and caused this congregation to continue on solely by Your good grace. Father, it's not been any man's efforts to build this congregation up, but Lord, by the power of the Word of God and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for each of us here today, Lord, each of us who are called the beloved of God, Lord, that we would set our eyes on Christ. Lord, that we would not be swayed by the things of this world that can so easily ensnare us, but Father, that we would look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Father, we pray Your Spirit this morning would work in our lives. Lord, that You would apply the truths of this Scripture into our hearts so that we can call into remembrance the times when we are suffering. Father, we pray for those who do not know Christ that are present here. Father, that You would cause them to believe. Lord, that You would aid them to repent of their sins and trust in Christ for newness of life. Lord Jesus, we ask that You come quickly. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.